I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 6 tonight. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, and we're going to read from verse 16 of Proverbs 6. You know, God is a God of love, and we look upon Him as a sinner's friend, for God commendeth His love toward us, and that why we were sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. And He's always portrayed as a God of love, but sometimes we forget that there are some outstanding things, according to the Word of God, that God hates. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Reading from verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Quite a mouthful, isn't it? Read those words over and over, and every time I read them, there's a measure of trembling, really, takes possession of my being, because sometimes, you know, very glibly, we can be guilty of some of these things recorded here in Proverbs 6 and not really realize it. If it wasn't for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, it would be an awful situation for all of us here tonight. Aren't you glad that Jesus died? I'm talking to a friend long distance, and he couldn't get back to me because he was taking a bath, and it was a long time before he could get back to me. I said, man, he said, you must have been very dirty. He said, it's been a long time. He said, it must have been quite a shower. He said, well, you know, we got to wash away our sins too. I said, well, isn't it nice to know that in a moment, by the application of the blood of Jesus, those sins can be done away with instantly. God will eradicate. He will take them away immediately. That's according to His precious word. We want to look at this subject tonight, the sins that God hates. And the first one in our list is that of a proud look. Remember in the New Testament, it was Herod. They said of that man, he is a god. And because of that, God was angry. No one of that particular crowd was giving God any praise and glory, nor ascribing to Him the fact that He is God Almighty. And so God knew that this man was obnoxious, really. He was a murderer, and yet they said he is a god. You know the story well, how he was devoured by worms. And so, in case you feel a little important tonight, not that we should always let ourselves down either to a point where we suffer from an inferiority complex. That's just as bad as a superiority complex. If you feel you never think anything of yourself, that isn't good either. But God has a plan for each one of us, and we are important in the family of God, and God looks upon us as somebody. But that's okay, but we must be careful that I do not look upon myself as a somebody, you see? That's where I have to guard against as a believer. And in case we are tempted to feel puffed up or important, just remember that, as someone said, that the ingredient of the body, the human body itself, not the masterpiece of the makeup of the body, not the wonderful part of the body that no man can really create or make, but I'm speaking about the components. Really, if you were to dissolve man, reduce him to his fat, get the fat out of him, it'd only be enough fat for about 7 bars of soap. Now, some of us might produce a little more than 7 bars. I'm speaking for myself. But nevertheless, that's about all the average person could produce. And then if you were to extract the iron from our body, it would only be enough for about the size of a medium-sized nail. Not very much, is it? Or perhaps even the sugar, if that was extracted, would only be enough to sweeten 7 cups of tea. If you were to take the lime, you probably could whitewash a small chicken coop. If you take the phosphorus, maybe we could tip 2,000 matches with phosphorus hit. That's about it. Magnesium, one dose of medicine, one night. Potassium, make a little cap, toy cap for a child's toy cannon or gun, you know. Sulfur, you could get enough sulfur from the human body to perhaps rid one dog of his fleas. Now, when you reduce man to that, component-wise, he's not very much, is he? So it's nice to stop to think of that now and then. Ah, but God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the intricacy of his body, those parts that function, that's a different story. Priceless. You can't really duplicate it and put life in it the way God has, and it's a masterpiece of God himself. All right? So then, we're so helpless, really, as man, we can't even add one statue to our frame, our body. Neither can we redeem our brother. We can't give a ransom for him. We can't really bring this about. And the word tells us that through pride itself, we have many instances of people in the Word of God, and I'm thinking especially of Lucifer, the very first sin that we have recorded, according to the Word of God, was pride. It was found in Lucifer's heart. We do not know the mysteries of eternity past. But we know one thing. He was kicked out of heaven because of it. Apparently, he was a beautiful creature. And until pride was found in his heart, he said, I will be like the Most High. I will take the seat of the Almighty. I, five times in the book of Ezekiel, what he will do and what he will be. And God had to expel him because of it. Pride is an obnoxious thing in the sight of the Lord. Pride produces pretense. It produces hypocrisy. And it's always a danger zone for a child of God. God has no place or time for pride. Saul was so proud as a king that he ignored the commands of God. And God had to expel Saul because of his pride. And it was Adam who was kicked out of the garden because he decided to have his own way and not obey the way of God or the word of God. It basically, it was pride. It was the same thing. And so we have the awful consequences of pride. I was listening to a dear servant of God some time ago, and I thought it was kind of cute. It was a lawyer. In fact, it was his very first day he had opened his office, and he was going to practice, and he saw a man coming through the door. So he wanted to impress this potential customer that was coming through the door. So he picked up the telephone, and he started to talk into the phone. Mind you, it hadn't rung. And he said, no, he said, I'm sorry, he said, I can't make it tomorrow, he said, I have a very important corporation meeting. No, he said, not Thursday either, because I've got two executives coming to the office, and I've got to meet with them. Yeah, he said, Friday about 2 o'clock, he said, I can make an appointment for you. He was trying to impress, you know, the fellow that was standing before him, first customer. Then he hung up the phone. He said, sir, what can I do for you? He said, I'm from the phone company. I've come to hook up your phone. I tell you, it must have been a humiliating thing for that man to really face that client. I wouldn't have liked been in his shoes. I tell you, it must have been an embarrassing situation for him. Pride or pretense, it'll always find us out. It has a way of coming out, showing itself. You remember the publican and the Pharisee? The Pharisee prayed, oh, I thank you, Lord, I am not like other men, or as other men are. I pay my tithes. I do this, and I do that. And what he was telling God is just how wonderful he was. Look at me, God. You know, he was Mr. It. But then Jesus quickly told about the poor publican. Apparently, he looked at the evening sacrifice and he saw the propitious lamb that was killed. And he looked at that lamb and he said, "Oh God," looking down out, he saw the lamb, "be merciful to me, a sinner." Because the penitent's cry for mercy was that recognizing the atoning work of God in the person of Jesus. "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said that that man went up and he was justified. But the Pharisee, he went down. Because he who exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that abaseth himself shall be exalted. Are you worried? Because you feel maybe at times that you should get a little more recognition, or you're not recognized. Do you feel rejected sometimes and all alone? Just remember, when God vindicates you, when God lifts you, when he elevates you, you're going to be elevated to the highest place in his kingdom. And the day will come when many of his dear saints, humble saints of God and servants of God, perhaps they're not men with glowing personalities. Maybe they haven't done a lot of work in the world. And some humble believers in an assembly like this, you know, they're not spectacular, say, in many of their activities. But maybe quietly, along life's way, in their humble way, they have done the work of God. And in that day, Jesus will bring them to the forefront. And some of us might say, "Boy, she's going to get it. If she is getting a reward like that, what will I get?" It may surprise us to find how little we'll get, because the motive many times of what we do has just been wrong and impure. It hasn't been to the satisfaction of Almighty God. It's only been to satisfy our own ego. And we will get no reward for it. It's going to be a day of great surprises, I believe. And so then, humility is always approved by God. A man with a humble spirit is a man that is in full control of his life, full control of his activities. I think that the publican was a man of a broken heart. Remember what the psalmist said? "A broken and a contrite spirit or heart, thou shalt not despise." Oh, I tell you, beloved, I'm sure that you've had experience of brokenness in the past. Haven't you been to the place where you've been crushed in your soul and you've been before God and you've just wept and you prayed and you laid hold on him and said, "Oh, God, I am nothing in your sight. I'm like the worm of the dust of the earth. I'm like water spilled upon the ground." It's that type of brokenness that God will use in an individual. God knows, we look at a world in the sports world especially, where all the heroes, you know. Some of those heroes sing their own songs of victory. Some of them can really brag and boast, no matter whether it's in the boxing career or basketball or whatever, you know. But the unsung heroes of the body of Jesus, they're the ones that are going to come in for great trophies of rewards in the coming day. Why? Well, because they were humble. They went forth in humility because they recognized that this is what God approves. They didn't try to be humble. They didn't manufacture humility. They just allowed Jesus the Lord to live through them and work through them and be as you are. Without putting on any air or any type of egotistical spirit. Just be yourself. This is what God wants of us. Be merciful. Be propitious. It was on the basis of the work of the cross, you and I, they are humbled in his sight. You know why? I watch the drunkard and I say, "There go I, but for the grace of God." Or whatever walk of life, you see that poor man, that poor woman. That's why we need to be very careful even about the unregenerate, how we talk. Because we, in our hearts, we should be crushed and we should feel very saddened. And then on top of that, there should be a cry, "There go I, But for the grace of God, I could have been there. You could have been there, my brother, my sister. And so there's no room for pride, even when we look out over people that have fallen or people that are down and out and can't help themselves. So we're told to weep over the erring one. Lift up the fallen. We're told to go after them and to pray with them or pray for them. I tell you, pride can show its ugly head when you least expect it. But the thing is this, beloved, God hates pride. He hates it. He hates it with a passion. Then it says a lying tongue. Jesus said, remember in John's gospel, I am the way, hallelujah, the truth, the life. He was always truth. Lying is always abhorred by God. There are some people that become addicted to lying, just like a drunk will get addicted to drink. It's a proven fact. There are some people who lie so much they believe that what they're saying is really true. Many times they believe their own lies. And they get caught up in it. It's almost like a disease with them, their mentality. It's so structured that every word that comes out of their mouth, you don't know whether they're telling it the truth or not. There was a man on a ship once. Ernie Tatham mentioned this years ago. And he wanted a seat. He was on a cruise ship. So he got on the rail and he looked out over the ocean. And people saw him doing that. They said, what do you see? He said, a whale. And everybody rushed to the side, and he went and got a seat, stretched off on the chair on deck of that ocean liner. One old lady said, I see him. Jumped up again and rushed to the side, you know, thinking it was a whale. He looked, and he couldn't see any. By that time, everybody went back and got their seat, and he was still without a seat. You see, man believed his own lie. Oh, beloved. Lying. It's amazing. I made some notes of many instances of it, and we're not going to be able to go into the scriptures, but sufficient to say that lying is denying the word of God. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's lying, you see. Satan is a liar from the beginning. Remember what he said to Adam and Eve? Isn't it amazing? They all have their origin in Lucifer when he deceived them by lying. And Jesus used some strong language in John. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and he is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. See? He told them, our foreparents, if you eat, he said, your eyes will be open. Their eyes were open, and you know what they saw? Their sin for the very first time. You will know good and evil. They knew a very little good, but they sure learned a lot about evil. When Cain killed Abel, they saw the death of their dear beloved son. Death was strange and foreign to them. For the first time, they saw death in a human being. He said, they will not die. You know, he told them a lie there. Spiritual death, separation from God, physical death. The end of the lying tongue, the Word of God tells us, is death. Revelation 22 says, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie shall be damned. Serious language, really. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Now, I know he's speaking about the unregenerate here. I realize that. But a lot of strong language in the Bible about lies. Remember, Elisha had just performed a tremendous miracle. And that man went away cleansed of his leprosy. Oh, but the servant of Elisha, When he says, what can I give you, Elisha? Look, he says, I've got changes of raiment, I've got gold, I'll give you a talent of gold and silver. He said, no, I don't want any of those things. You remember the servant of Elisha after the dear man left and he ran after him. You know what he said? It was amazing. He chose his words very carefully. He said, my Lord, there are two preachers come to us. Or let's say in modern terms, two preachers have come to town in the meeting. Figured that he'd be touched with the fact there were other servants of God, you see, besides Elisha. Nothing prepared for them. And my master was asking now that you spare something for them. He wasn't even asking it for himself. But naturally it was for himself. You know the story well. He went back, Elisha knew what had happened. And the leprosy of the captain was actually transferred to him because of his lying, his deception. Murderous hand. Well, you say, well, we're off the hook here. God forbid that any of us should kill or to murder. Peter told the crowd of his day, ye have by wicked hands have killed and crucified the Son of God. In him is life, and life is in him. God breathes into man the breath of life. We have no right to take it. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. You know, there are more than one way of killing a person than just stabbing him or shooting him. Or any other method as far as that goes. I think we need to learn this because God forbid that any of us should ever be guilty of killing by hatred. In fact, hatred just really should be foreign to the child of God. And yet, let me say this. You think for a moment that we're not capable of hating, even if it's on a temporary basis, you're making a tragic mistake. We are capable of developing bitterness and hatred in our hearts just as much as the unconverted man. But God forbid that we should let it stay there, you see? Let the blood take care of it and ask God for grace and ask him for help, because it's easy to have a spirit of bitterness swelling up in your heart. Before you know it, hatred. And hatred, according to the word of God, is a form of killing. You see? David and Jonathan loved each other so much. And Jonathan told Saul, who was in so bent on killing David. And he said, do not this wicked thing. That's what he called it. Do not this wicked thing. Will you sin in slaying innocent blood? Will I sin in slaying innocent blood by my poisonous bitterness? Oh, may God help. Jesus said, they hate me without a cause. And he looked upon hatred in his day as killing with a form of murder. And we've got murder in all forms today. You know, I don't like a Christian coming up to me and asking me, Frank, what do you think about abortion? Do you agree with abortion? Listen, all you need to do is go to the Word of God. It says that if a man should by accident, or if he deliberately, mind you, if he deliberately injures a woman that is with child, his life shall be taken from him. You want to know what God thinks about abortion? Just read the Old Testament laws. It's literally filled. You could find it from so many pages. So if God demanded the life of a man that caused the woman to lose her child, that means that that child is alive. It is an individual. It is a human being. And so think of the mass murder today. It's frightening when you think of it. And listen, forget America. It would shock you to know how much of it is done in Little Nassau. And What's the bottom line?
The dollar. That's all it is, the dollar. I tell you, when that lady wrote that book, who she was a nurse, but she was converted. In fact, sometimes you have to stop and put it down. I forget the title of it, but it's just so heart-rending as she describes the means or the method of abortion. It was so ugly, so horrible. And then we had some garbage collectors in one of the major cities of the U.S. who said they would never go to that hospital again to pick up any more garbage. And the reporters asked them why. He said, we just can't take it anymore to see those babies. Look like some of them were 6 months of a pregnancy. And those babies were just thrown in the garbage bins. And many of them were dismembered, just legs and arms and the head of a little child, a baby. And the garbage collector said, we just can't take it. We're not going to pick up your garbage anymore. No man just becomes sort of not only inhuman, but after a while he becomes sort of, his conscience is seared. He doesn't care. He loses his sensitivity. Mass murder. But nations will be judged that are guilty of this. Believe me, they will. Judah said, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. Remember when God said, Cain, where is your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Ah, but your brother's blood cries from the ground under me. And what about the sinners that reject his son, knowing that he died for them? Then, fourthly, it says, a wicked heart. Now, so much can be said about this. I want to sort of go over this quickly as I can. A wicked heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would pray. Heart is a wonderful part of the body. I'm not thinking of the organ only now, but oh, with the heart. With the heart, beloved. Confession is made unto God. Yet, it says, out of the heart comes hatred, enmity, malice, fornication, adultery, covetousness, idolatry. Idolatry. We have a tendency of glossing over what can come out of the heart. Ecclesiastes says madness is in their heart. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. None of us can trust the heart. And yet all of us know what the heart is guilty of. Psalmist says, create in me a what? A clean heart. A clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. Boy, that's wonderful. A cry, a prayer like that is what we certainly need constantly. Then it says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Meddlesome person, busy bodies, creating difficulty, problems. Sometimes people can create problems out of nothing. Chaos can be created almost instantly. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. People who have nothing else to do but just that. You know, Paul warned us about that himself in the epistle. Busybodies. God hates busybodies. He hates the sin of mischief, this type of mischief. He hates it. I have to ask myself constantly, God, you hate it. Help me to hate it as well. The sin itself, I mean. And he hates this type of sin. Then he says, false witnesses. He hates false witnesses. Remember the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ, that mock trial? They brought two men in who were false witnesses. And they testified against the Lord Jesus. Eventually, it led to his death. those same Pharisees, or those Sanhedrin leaders, would not go into Pilate's court because it was a feast week and it was a Gentile court. But they could bear false witness against the Lord Jesus outside of the court. Did they think for a moment that they could appease the heart of God in their hypocrisy? They planned and plotted the death of Jesus and became murderous in their heart, and they trumped up these false witnesses, and yet on the other hand pretended to be so religious and so pious. It's the piousness of the human heart we need to be careful of. Piousness that might smack of self-righteousness. Oh, beloved, how can I be a false witness? Now we know that there are false Jehovah's Witnesses, like someone says, Satan's Witnesses in the world today. But I want to come a little closer home. Can I become guilty of being a false witness? Yes. Someone will say something injurious about another person, not knowing whether it's true or not. And you go and you tell it to somebody else, and you become a false witness. But you are. You are actually testifying of someone else's injury or supposed injury. You have not proven it. You have not put it to the test. You do not know whether it's verified or not. You might even excuse yourself or ourselves by saying, they say. You better be careful. We need to be careful. We can be false witnesses. God hates it. And he hates it with a passion. How many innocent people have been destroyed, literally, because of it? And the last one is really scary. Sowing discord among brethren. You know, we must distinguish between discord and disagreement. Brethren, an indication of maturity is that you can have disagreement and somebody disagree with you and yet you love them just the same. There's nothing wrong with disagreement. Because disagreement is good because it helps people to put on the brakes, you see. But if I allow my disagreement, say, to degenerate into a wrong attitude, then I've failed. So, never be afraid of disagreement. Somebody says, I disagree with you, Frank. I said, oh, why? And then they give me their argument. And sometimes their argument is really pretty good. You know? The whole idea is, listen, if you don't mind me being personal now, Brother Lambert, Brother Don, Brother Aziel, in the early days when we used to work together, and often I would bring up a proposal and Brother Lambert would say, oh, I don't think that's very wise, you know? And I'd say, well, why not, Brother Lambert? And then Brother Lambert would explain to me, why not? You know. So, seeking counsel or disagreement, in many, many cases, I'm glad that he disagreed. Because had my proposals ever been, let's say, enacted or effected, it might have caused some problems, even though I was sincere. You see? And this is typical down through the years working with my brethren. Because I'm not always right. And they're not always right either. Amen, brother? So, once we can get a hold of this and learn the disagreement is good. As long as we never let it affect our attitude, we're okay. That's maturity, by the way. Now, what about discord? Discord is different. Discord is a person who seeks and makes a deliberate attempt to divide the people of God. That's discord. Now, let me say this. If I had the choice, I had to commit one of two sins, like getting drunk or sowing discord. Now listen, now both are bad, and it should be unheard of as far as Christians are concerned. Don't misunderstand me. I'm trying to make a point that if I had the choice that committing one or the other, getting drunk that night, or sowing discord, I would take the drunkenness. I'd go and get drunk. When I got drunk, it would destroy my body and my testimony. But when you sow discord in the church of Jesus Christ, you are dividing and destroying the body of Jesus Christ the Lord. Brethren, no sin is more solemn than sowing discord. I know I'm safe in saying this because I've heard the experience, I've seen it. I've only been saved by comparison to some people, 47 years, 48 years nearly. I've actually seen people taken out of an assembly by God, sowing discord in the assembly. I've even seen serious sicknesses. I'm not going to say, I won't go as far as say, oh, that was a particular reason. But knowing the case, knowing the circumstances, you hold your breath and you're silent and you never say anything. You're awestruck. When the Spirit of God was moving in a particular assembly in another country, and I'm not even going to give you the name of the country, where this person sowed discord and almost split the church in two, come pretty close. Person taken away. If you hear Frank Perry dying of a heart attack tomorrow, you can rest assured it ain't going to be for sowing discord. I am scared to death of dividing the people of God. I would rather bow out myself. I would rather suffer the wrong, and I'd rather steer clear. I am not going to be part and parcel or responsible for dividing his people. I will disagree with you. That's my privilege. Disagreement is not discord. I hope I'm making that clear. Politicking in a church is almost a form of busybody, planting seeds of discord to divide. To distort is a very dangerous sin. God says he hated it. No wonder he left for last. Now I know it is solemn tonight, but I just felt that we need to remind ourselves, all of us, about these things that God hates. We need to be reminded. You've had some good ministry, exalting ministry and encouraging ministry. And so just sort of solemnize our hearts tonight. Bring us face to face with these realities because they are serious. And God will bless you for it. And we just listen and say, Lord, thank you for your word. That's all God's asking us to. Thank you for your word, Lord. Just help me by your grace and your power to be able to put into practice the things that I've learned or heard. You see, that's all. Shall we pray? Father, we're so grateful for your word, for the solemn warnings of every page as well as the promises, and we thank you for the privileges that are ours. And Lord, we confess in our own strength we cannot be what you want us to be. We need you, Lord. We need your help. We need your strength. We want you to deliver us from a lying tongue, or sowing discord, or being a false witness. Strange, Father, that in this narrative so much is said about the tongue. Oh, then help us that our words will be seasoned with grace, that we will seek to edify by the tongue and glorify Thee at all times. But we need Thee to help us in this. We cannot do it alone. Help us to say with the Apostle Paul, not I, but Christ liveth in me. The love of Christ constraineth me. Give us the compassion for the body of Jesus, for members of this assembly, as we already heard in the opening song. Oh, more love for one another, more love for Thee. God be with you, dear children. Encourage our hearts tonight. In the name of the Lord, we humbly pray, giving you our heartfelt thanks. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless.